listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome to Caleb's Canoe. We're going to take a little bit of a pause, and we're going to go into Christmas because I'm recording this, and it's going to be actually aired on Saturday, 2 days before Christmas, or day before Christmas. So we're going to basically get into a Christmas story. Now, I'm going to start because there's something that's happened, and I want to bring this up because really there's been an attack on Christmas and an attack on Scripture. Now, since the 1800s, we've seen that God and His Word has been under relentless attack, especially in Genesis. Secular humanists have also demanded the removal of God and His Word from virtually every area of public life. In its place, they insert their own religion of secular humanism, which treats man as supreme in authority above God. America has thus, in such universities as Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, which used to be Christian organizations, have become humanistic schools, as well as many other colleges. The Bible has been removed from public schools, prayer and the creation taken out of these same schools. Pledge of Allegiance and its phrase, One Nation Under God, has been removed from some public places. There's been an increase of attacks on the U.S. motto, In God We Trust. The removal of the Ten Commandments from public places, attempts to force an acceptance of sins of homosexual behavior and abortion upon Christian institutions, even churches. So we want to keep this in mind. So one of the things I thought about was also there's an attack on Christmas itself. And this is what I want to start with. We're going to have a Christmas message, but we're going to start about how Christmas has been attacked. Oh, so anti-Christian attacks, did they really believe that even Christmas would be spared by secularists? No. Today, conflicts surrounding Christmas include refusal to allow staff to say Merry Christmas, but instead, Happy Holidays. Instead, in government offices, public schools, and stores, the forced removal of nativity scenes from public places and even from some private places, writing Xmas instead of Christmas, and claims that Christmas originated as a pagan holiday. Yes, as influence of secularists have grown, there has been an attack on Christmas. Even if Christmas, we choose not to celebrate, and some denominations do, really we need to make sure that we keep in mind the scriptural basis for it. Now, it's interesting because I was preparing this message, and one of the things that came to my mind was one of my favorite holiday Christmas shows, and that was A Charlie Brown's Christmas. And it was interesting because when you go into the history of it, it's very amazing of what happened. Now, CBS executives previewed the Charlie Brown Christmas after they had finished it, and they were underwhelmed. There was just so much wrong with it. There was not enough action. It was moved too slow. The voices had been done by kids, not adult actors. There was no laugh track, and Linus read from the Gospel of Luke in one scene. And the executive says, you can't read from the Bible on network television. They declared it all in unison. At the end of the meeting, they decided to go ahead and air it, and maybe once, and that would be it. Well, one of the things that happened was this became one of the most popular Christmas stories ever. In fact, when they aired this in 1965 in December, one of the things that happened was over half of the United States television audience viewed it. Okay, so it was really became very popular, and it became one of the things that everybody looked forward to. And one of the things that also the executives worried about is because, of course, Lucy comes out and basically condemns the commercialization of Christmas. So one of these, all these things were acting together, but yet when they aired it, it turned out to be one of the most popular of all Christmas stories. Now, one of the things that I also noted, I went online and I was trying to get this story to see it again this year in 2022. It was not available. It's not available anywhere. And this really puzzled me. How can they, what do they do with it? What did they do with the Charlie Brown's Christmas? And what happened was, From 1965 until last year, 2021, it was a steady, basically meat and potatoes that every Christmas you got to hear the Charlie Brown's Christmas Story. Well, what happened is Apple ended up buying all the Peanuts shows, including the ones on for Thanksgiving and Halloween, etc. And they could only get it now. This year, you will not be able to get, in 2022, in December, you will not be able to hear Charlie Brown's Christmas because Apple bought the rights to it, and you have to have Apple TV to be able to view it. So I decided to play a little scene from the Charlie Brown's Christmas, and it's the scene that I love the most because it's where Linus comes in, and what's happening, Charlie Brown is trying to put on a play to revitalize Christmas spirit. He runs into all kinds of problems. He goes and gets a tree, and they're laughing at the tree. So we'll pick it up there, and we'll play exactly.
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown. But this time you really did it. What a treat. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Okay, so you got to hear a section of one of my favorite Christmas, basically cartoons, Charlie Brown's Christmas. And you have to really admire that. And one of the things I want to get into, I told you that basically they're attacking Christmas. It's really sad that now the only people that will be able to listen to a Charlie Brown's Christmas will be those that have Apple TV. But I wanted to get into one of the things that's happening also. In addition to attack on Christmas, there's attack on the Bible. And one of the things that you can see is that there's Christians need to be aware of a particular part of Christianity called apologetics. And that's where basically apologetics basically means defending our faith. And I remember learning this long ago, basically an acronym, and it was ANSWERS. And what each of the letters stand for a particular piece. One, A stands for always give the gospel first. That's in Romans 1:16. And then N in answer, never be offensive. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16. And then the S, search out the real issues. The W, walls are to be removed. E, evangelistic techniques are to be used. That's in Acts 14 and 17. Relationships for R are essential, 1 Corinthians 5:9 and 11, and spiritual reliance, self-doubts analyzed, Acts 1:8. So we can see that we need to be ready to give an offense or a defense of our faith. And it all starts back in something, and I want to go really far back here. We're going to go back to the Tower of Babel. Now, you remember all the earth was one language, and the Lord came down to see that they were building this tower in this city. And so the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will restrain from them, which they have imagined to do. Let's go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off building the city and the tower. Therefore, in the name of this place was called Babel, because the Lord did confound the languages. And you remember, we know Adam and Eve, probably the language of God for Adam and Eve was Hebrew. Okay, and so the whole world is going to be a descendant from them. And, of course, they were speaking Hebrew. And, of course, then at the Tower of Babel, the Lord then confounded the languages because he saw what they were doing. And, you know, this is all part of what we see today as we're trying to get back to this one world order again, which is exactly when God had to step in and stop it. But, you know, one of the things that's interesting as you look at another comparison of this is in Acts 2, 5 to 8. And in here, we're looking at Pentecost, and this was what happened at Pentecost. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are all these who were speaking Galilean, and how is it that each one of us understands it in our own language? And so, you know, one of the things that this is the language part, but also, you know, what's happened is the Hebrew itself, okay, when it was first written, and we know that we trace back to Moses composing the being dictated to it by actually God himself, the Pentateuch. We see that God was using a language, and it was the first language that we have recorded. In fact, our archaeologists have recently found that the first language ever was Hebrew. And one of the things it was written in was pictorial Hebrew. So, for example, the first letter that we see in a Hebrew alphabet is the Aleph. But the Aleph, when it was first written, was in the shape of a bull's face with two horns. And so the same was with the next letter, the Bet. The Bet was actually a tent plan or man's house. So we see that in pictorial writing, God, when he gave the commandments, God, when he gave Moses the Pentateuch, basically he was giving it to him in a pictorial writing. So we have to understand that. And one of the things that what's really important for us to understand about this particular piece is that you can piece together now the letters. And one of the things I constantly am reminding people, if you get into an area of scripture and you're confused by it, you ought to go to the original, the Hebrew, and go into pictorial Hebrew. For example, just the term in the first word in the Bible is Bereshit, which is, means in the beginning. Well, if you look at the individual letter, the first letter is a bet, and that's a house, a man's house or a plan of a tent. The second letter is a resh, which is a man's face. The second or third letter is the Aleph. Okay, so let's stop there. We have, first of all, the Bet, the house of who? Man. And then God enters in, and God then has a shin, and a shin is destroy, to destroy and consume. So what happens? God makes man, okay, he gives him a house, and then he destroys that house. That was the flood. Okay, but then what happens? You see another letter called the Yud, and the Yud is basically God's hand. And so what's his hand do? He creates another particular house for man, and that house is the Tav, the cross. So you can see just in that word, in the beginning, you can see man's house was destroyed. God then remade it, and he uses the function of it, of the remaking, basically as the cross. And even right there in the very beginning of Scripture, in the Hebrew word, Bereshit, we see the complete gospel all wrapped up into one word in the beginning. We see the same thing in the word Torah. The Torah is composed of four Hebrew letters. One is the Tav, and the Tav pictorially is a cross. The second is a Vav, which is a nail. Nail and cross, you get that. The Resh, again, is a man, but that's a man of power. And then the last one is a Hay, and that means belonging to. So those that belong to the belief in the cross and the nail that was there, men that do that are saved. Again, in the Torah, we see the same type of symbolism that God is using to transmit his word to people. Okay, so one of the things that people constantly ask me is which version of the Bible is the most accurate? And really, I think you have to go back to one thing, keep for word for word. There's different sections, different interpretations, and different denominations use different ones. But really, you want to go for a word for word, like the NSAB or the King James or the New King James. When you get away from that and you're getting meaning for meaning, or you get into thought for thought or paraphrase, you're getting far away. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, he says this, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Certainly the lying pen of the scribes was falsely written. So you can see there was even a problem with the scribes way back then, okay? And then the wise are ashamed. He says this in Jeremiah 8:9. The wise are ashamed. They are terrified and are captured low. They have turned away from the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? And we see in Isaiah 43:27, you interpreters transgressed. Woe to the Torah scholars, for you took away the key of knowledge. And that's Jesus speaking himself in Luke 11:52. So we can see that this is a problem. And one of the things I want to go back to is what the first time that we had basically a translation of the Bible in mass, and that was by right after Alexander and one of his generals, Ptolemy II, he actually came about and he decided that he wanted a translation of the Hebrew Bible, which was 24 books, and he wanted to translate it into Greek. Okay, so one of the things is just a quick remembrance of Alexander. Alexander, of course, was featured in the vision of Daniel. Remember, he had the head of gold, and that was Babylon. Then he had the breast and arms of silver, that was Persia. And then the belly and thighs of bronze, that was Alexander, or the Greek Empire. And then later comes the legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire. So what happened? You know, when he conquered basically the known world, Alexander, when he came to Jerusalem, a priest came out, the high priest came out in all his garb, and he confronted Alexander. And Alexander had seen this in a dream. And so what had happened was, because he had seen it in a dream, and then he sat down with the high priest in Jerusalem, and he was shown prophecies God gave to the Jewish people concerning his arrival. So really right then we see that Alexander was accepted, but what happened, and he really didn't destroy Jerusalem. He went around it and went right after Egypt after that. Well, when he died, he ended up dividing the kingdom among, they divided the kingdom among the generals. And in the Jewish area in Egypt, it was the Ptolemies. And in the Persian area, it was the Seleucids. And then Lysimachus in the basically Turkey area. And then in Greece, Cassandras. Well, all these things caused one thing to happen that was really important, and that was they decided, Ptolemy II in 250 BC, he decided to have a translation of the Hebrew Bible, which was 24 books, and he wanted to basically translate it into Greek. And so he did that, and kind of interesting, he did several other things. He ordered the Septuagint to be written. He also produced at the same time the Pharos, the lighthouse, this giant lighthouse, which was 450 feet tall. He basically built that, and right opposite it, he built the Library of Alexandria. And the reason he built the Library of Alexandria, he wanted all the books of the Hebrew Bible to be recorded there. And so, kind of interesting, if you look at the symbolism, here he builds this lighthouse, and you know, the Word of God is light into the world, and then he has a library in Alexandria, and houses the Septuagint. And there's a couple of things we want to mention about that, because the Septuagint is kind of a little bit different than what we see. The Hebrew, original Hebrew Bible, okay, the Old Testament is what we call it, was basically 24 books. Now, the Protestants have an Old Testament, which is 39, but really they're the same, because what happened with the Protestants, they used the exact 24 books of the Hebrew, but they reorganized them. For example, 1 and 2 Samuel was just one book in the Hebrew Bible, and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, they were all as one. Ezra and Nehemiah was one. And then the prophets were clumped together. So really, the Protestant Bible, 39, was really the same as the 24 original. And so that's the Bible that I accept today, the 24 or the 39, which is basically the same thing as the Hebrew 24 books. Now, the Catholic Church, they had more. They added the Pentateuch, which, or not the Pentateuch, but they added the Apocryphal. And also, the Orthodox also added more apocryphal writings. Well, this is one of the things that we have to contend with, because really we believe today we should just follow the 39 books in the Old Testament that basically is the same as the original 24 and that were written in Hebrew. And one of the things that I look at when I recognize the importance of the Hebrew language is, remember Jesus in Matthew, he says, not one jot and what not tittle would be not fulfilled until all this came to pass. Well, the only language written that we have with a jot and tittle in it is Hebrew. So One of the things we also see that happened was the original Tanakh, which was the basically the Torah, the Nevim, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings. Also, what sprang up was another thing that started to contaminate. First of all, we see that when the commission was made to do the Septuagint, we included also into that basically the apocryphal writings, which we don't accept today in the Protestant Bible. But also, one of the things that Jesus remarked about was the oral tradition. Remember, he said, you search the scriptures, you think that you in them you have eternal life, that you testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me. And then the hypocrisies of the Pharisees, when Jesus says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. So here we have this library that's basically housing the entire Septuagint, the entire Hebrew Bible. It's there in 250 BC. And what happens about 250, 300 years later is in 48 BC, we see Julius Caesar at war with the Egyptians, and he attacks Alexandria, and it results in a fire, and it burns down the Great Library in Alexandria. Now, the Pharos, the lighthouse, still stood. In fact, that stood all the way to 1335 AD, so it was basically around for well over 1,500 years. Well, one of the things you see is you can see Satan's attempt to destroy the Word of God. Here it was in terms of burning the building which housed the entire Old Testament. Also, we see that in various other locations. For example, on April 8th in 1933, remember what Hitler ordered? He ordered the destruction of books, anything that was basically he considered un-German in spirit. And one of the things they burned, yes, they burned Bibles. And one of the things that happened from that is you can see the results and what happened during World War II. Now, one of the things that happened to me is I happen to be have access to the largest library in the world. I have a friend who basically is lives in Oxford, and she is a curator at the Bodleian Library. Now, in the Bodleian Library, there is the largest collection of books in the entire world. In fact, every new book that comes out, they buy and they house there at the Bodleian Library. And it was really amazing because I went on a tour, and because I had the curator there, I was able to get into areas that most of the public could not get into. I remember being in this gorgeous room and everything in it, which was a huge room, all the books that were in it were all written before 1600. So a great collection of works at Oxford. And one of the things that I want to relate this to is something that just came out in the news. Now, Oxford is famous because they have the Oxford Dictionary. And one of the things they do is each year they come out with a new word, okay? And the new word is supposedly exemplifies what happened during that year. For example, last year it was vax. Okay, of course, vaccinations, and that was their new word that they included in the Oxford Dictionary. But this year, they did a vote, and they voted on what the new word would be. Actually, it's two words, but the word is goblin mode. And I'm looking at this as I read it. What in the world is goblin mode? Well, it's a slang term describing unapologetically self-indulgent, lazy, greedy behavior, typical in a way that rejects social norms or expectations. It seems in some ways quite a frivolous choice, but actually the more you dig into it, the more you realize it's actually a kind of reaction to the existing state of affairs. We're sort of retreating and no longer want our life to be curated by filters. Yeah, and our filter as Christians is the Word of God. Now, the reason why this stuck to me is I happen to remember a verse in 2 Timothy 3 and chapter 3. You ought to read that because it basically tells you exactly what's going on today. But I'll just read part of it. 2 Timothy 3, 1-3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of that which is good. So we can see that this actually occurred and today. In fact, they really nailed it with goblin mode because it just basically typifies exactly what our society has progressed into. In fact, being a man of 75 years, I can tell you that in the course of my lifetime, I have seen America go in one direction, and that's downhill. If you look at what happened after they prohibited the teaching of the Bible in schools, they did away with prayer. You can just look at any statistic you want in crime, and all of them just shot up dramatically after that. Okay, so now we have a pretty good situation here. We have Ptolemy II. His name was Ptolemy II. Also, he was known as Philadelphus, which means brotherly person, so he was good. The things were going good, but then what happened was Seleucid, okay, which was from basically the area of the old Persian Empire, he came down and he basically conquered Jerusalem. And what he did was he basically defamed the Jewish temple. He actually put up an Olympian Zeus, and he also sacrificed pig and other unclean animals on the altar. He forbade Jews from keeping Sabbath or festivals and forbade circumcision under the pain of death. He also prohibited the reading of scriptures and basically accumulated everyone he could and burned them. So we can see here's another basic control where Satan is entering into the scene trying to destroy the word of God. So we can see that what happened from that is that basically the Maccabean revolt. Now, that's one of the things that I really think that a lot of people should take the time to read. If you read all the Bible first and studied it, you might want to read Maccabees first and second, because that pretty much tells you the story of what happened when Seleucid or Antiochus Epiphanes, when he took over and he basically was trying to destroy the Jewish people, what actually happened. And you can see that this continued on. There was lots of persecutions. One of them was basically the Bible reading was once forbidden in the Catholic Church. In fact, anyone who had a copy of the Bible was obliged to hand it over to be burned, and if you didn't, you were burned at the stake. In fact, a group of offshoot of the Catholic Church was Waldensians, and they were avid readers of the Bible, and they were basically persecuted, and they were impaled on stakes and killed. In fact, almost all of them were wiped out. So we can see that happened, and of course, you know what happened in 1962 in the United States alone when the Supreme Court outlawed prayer and the reading of the Bible in Scripture. And in schools. Okay, so one of the things I want to end with is this. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of the old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, then denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Jude 1:4. And this is basically, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And this is really exactly what has happened to many of the churches today. They're more concerned about money, more concerned about running their programs than they are about God. It's almost like you can go back to the book of Revelation and you read the Ephesians. What had happened to them? Ephesians were good. They were doing a lot of work and everything else. But what happened? They left their first love. So we want to be careful about that because, you know, in 2 Peter 2:19, we read, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For people are slaves to whatever makes masters of them. That's in 2 Peter 2:19. Okay, so really we have to be aware of the fact that unsavory men who are corrupting the gospel have snuck into the church. We need to root them out, and we need to basically look at them in a way where we have to identify them and then ask for them to either convert or else to be rid of in terms of the church.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.